good. It's good to get in practice now. Isn't it?
Right. Amen.
I try to. The older I get, the weaker my shouter gets, but I still try. Amen. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was sleeping well one night. I do that occasionally. And I would go back to sleep. And it wasn't that I was restless. It's just that I couldn't shake this thought that kept coming out of my heart about the treasures that I found in Jesus Christ. And I am not in any way going to exhaust them all today, but I'd sure like to give some of them to you. And if I could, encourage you to live for Jesus Christ. Now, there is no life like a life that's given to Him. Amen. After 40 years, teetotally, all the way in, I have no regrets. If I could go back and change one thing, the only thing in my whole life I would change is I would get saved at 5 years old, Brother Harold. I wouldn't wait till I was almost 24 years old. Amen. And I wouldn't have scars to look at to, you know, fight with all the time. Amen. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The Bible says this. Now, wait a minute. That's not right. Something's not right. Da-da-da-da-da-da. 2 Corinthians. Oh, that's chapter 5. No wonder it doesn't look right. Okay, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and our servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Father, I do thank you again for this privilege. Lord, the best I know how, I give you the vessel again. God, I plead the blood of my Savior, God, to wash me, cleanse me anew and afresh, and for the Holy Spirit to fill this vessel. God, the best I know how, I present it to you. And ask you, God, please fill it to overflowing and allow that overflow to speak to each heart. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you get woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, all you think about is one thing. It's usually God's trying to get a hold of you, and I'm a little slow, so it took him about 20 minutes till I kind of got my eyes open. But I started thinking about that thing. I thought of how men search for hidden treasure. I thought of what they go through and how that some men spend all they have just to find a treasure that's going to rust, dust, amen, and bust. And there'll be nothing left. I mean, in the end, where's it going to be? And certainly, I was reading in Proverbs one day, and I noticed this, Brother Harold. You know, the rich guy dies just like we do.
Right.
He dies with exactly what he came into this world with. Amen? And so you gather all those riches, and I'm not against gathering riches. I wish I had a few to gather. Amen? But, you know, you work, labor, and just give all you've got, give your entire being just to gain a few dollars. And as we're seeing now, a few dollars doesn't go very far. Yeah. It amazes me that a man, that they can say, these economists say, oh, the economy, you know, the rate of inflation is about 5%. Well, from what I'm buying, it's about three times the price that it used to be. How's that 5%? Right. You know, this is something wrong here. Right. But anyways, I look at all that. Listen, it's not going to last long. A dear friend of mine, Brother Jack Wood, used to say that, you know, that money, he says, it's the long green stuff for the short future. Amen. It doesn't stick around long. But to find treasure, guys will go, I mean, they'll go to the depths of the sea. They'll go to the heights of the mountains. I mean, they'll go to even the Egypt in the pyramids, right? Or they go looking for lost tribes like the treasures of Atlantis. You know, and they'll go looking for these people back in the jungles where these lost tribes are that there's just, I mean, nobody ever goes there. When I was in New Guinea, we got to go and give gospel literature to a tribe that spoke no known language. The country, the trade language is Pidgin, but they were so far back in the jungle that they didn't even speak their own given trade language for the nation. They never knew it. In fact, they didn't know there was a place called Papua New Guinea. And so I ran into the guy that actually discovered them. And what they do in a case like that, and you're still finding them today, by the way. And so what they do in a case like that is they send an ambassador, a whole crew of people, you know, go back there, and usually there's a religious representative, and I couldn't be that guy. They wouldn't let me. They let some guy, you know, they let him go. But they have to take this guy. Well, I had witnessed to this fellow. He comes stumbling out of the bush, and he was babbling, you know. Remember, people are there with women, no clothes, guys, stone axe, blah, blah, blah. He's, you know, beside himself. I finally got him slowed down. I said, wait. I said, from what I'm gathering, you just found some people that didn't know the rest of the world existed. He said, yes, sir. I said, well, if they don't know the rest of the world existed, they obviously doesn't know there's a God that exists. And I said, can I tell you about him? And the guy said, sure. So I got witness to him, gave him some gospel literature. And I gave him what tracts we had, because I was on a fact-finding mission for another missionary. And so we gave him, I don't know, there were 79 people. We probably gave him, I don't know, 100 tracts or so to take with him. And they were simple, just simple tracts. And so he said, well, they don't speak pidgin. I said, well, how did you communicate with them? He said, well, I would go hand. And they would go hand. He said, that's how I got words across to them. So I said, look, I've just communicated to you the message of this gospel tract right here. I said, would you mind taking these back when you go back to show everybody where they're at? I mean, they take a lawyer or somebody from the government, that right, so they can tell them, look, Papua New Guinea exists and we're here for your benefit, you know, and all this stuff. So they send all these guys back. Well, I said, but you have to go back because you obviously know where they're at. I said, so would you mind taking these tracts right here, these pamphlets, would you take them with you and communicate them to these people the best way you know how? And he said, sure, I'd be glad to. So he did. I'm still waiting to get to heaven and see who got saved and who didn't. Amen. But I said all that to say this. Men go to great depths, great lengths, great heights, just to find a treasure that may not be there. But then again, it may. I read some stories about treasure. I read some that one ship where they made, the guy found the equivalent today of $450 billion. It's the largest find in United States history. And he's in jail right now. And he's in jail because the guys that he hired to go with him, he hired like, I think, 60 guys to go with him. And he's in jail because he won't tell them where he put the treasure. See, everybody wants a piece of the pie, see? And so, you know, treasure seekers, it's like, you ever seen the story where somebody wins the lottery and all of a sudden they got uncles and aunts and cousins and nephews coming out of the woodwork? Amen. Somebody's always trying to get it. So they spend all this energy and all this money and all this stuff just to find a treasure, and everybody's trying to steal it from them. Amen. But the Bible says we have this treasure, that treasure of God, that light, amen, that shines and given us the knowledge of the glory of God. Do you realize what you have in you, Christian, today? I mean, you don't have, I'm saved, I just got, the Lord's in. Man, you have got the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Have you ever seen the glory of God? Listen, have you ever been sitting here? I know you have. If you've been here for a youth week, I know there's been times where the glory of God showed up in this place. Amen. And we were left humbled by it. Amen. I mean, that's what's inside of you. Amen. And listen, it's so great, amen, you can't describe it. Hey, you know what else? It's so big, you can't even count it, amen. I mean, that guy with that $450 billion, he could count it. You can't count what you got in Christ. You can't count this treasure. You can't put a value on it. I recently read of a town in Idaho named Ketchum. And boy, did somebody catch him. It's a quaint little town, about 2,800 people. And there were teachers, doctors, lawyers, firemen, all that. I mean, professional people living there, along with their carpenters and everybody else, you know. But they all had a fairly good income. I mean, the median income was about $69,000. And living comfortably on $69,000 until just a few years ago. And they had one drawback to the town of Ketchum. Quaint, beautiful little town, small town life. But right next door, just kind of through the valley a little bit, was Silicon Valley's playground. Amen. It's, I forget the name of it. Oh, Sun Valley. Sun Valley it was. And so all these guys from Silicon Valley down in California would come up there and they'd play, and billionaires. It was a billionaire playground. You know what the billionaires wanted to do? They figured, well, hey, look, man, we could really help our employees out if we would just buy up this town. If anybody comes buying the town, send them piping, man. Send them down the road. Amen? Because they want to do something to it that ain't going to be good for you. See, how do you know that? The whole town now can't even live in the town that they grew up in. They can't afford to. I mean, some of them, their families have been in that town for generations. You know how it is. And what happened? Now they cannot afford to live in a town that their family has been in since the town was founded, some of them. Because the prices, you know, a guy comes in with lots of money and wants to buy the place. You know what he'll do? He will pay all he has to get what he wants. He doesn't care if it's an exorbitant price. So the guy comes in town, Jeff Bezos was one of them, come in town, they start spreading money around like it's candy. Hey man, I'll give you $1 million for that place. Well, it's only worth about 10,000. That's okay, I don't care here. Nice to have the money, but what are you going to do now? After that money's gone, where are you going to go? And by the way, now he owns it, he can rent it for what he wants to. He upped the rents, not to $2,800, he upped the rents on average $2,800 more a month. Ouch. Yeah, and the doctor's making, you know, $70,000, $80,000 a year living in that town, and now he can't afford to live in his own house. So you know what's happening? Doctors and lawyers and firemen, amen, and teachers, amen, and carpenters, they're living in tents because they can't afford to live in their own house. Wow. We're not talking about street people. We're not talking about people who don't have anything. These people grew up there, had a house, had everything. Everything you'd need. Roof over their head, fine food, good clothes, nice driveway to park their car in. And now they got to live in a tent. Why? Because some treasure seeker wanted what they had. Amen. I'm glad the treasure in Christ is not so. Amen.
Amen, brother.
And, you know, somebody wanted to exploit those people and catch them. And look what happened. They got exploited. And it's not to say that there's somebody trying to exploit the treasures of Jesus Christ, because it has been done.
Yeah.
I was just talking with Brother Bobby before, right after lunch. He was talking about all these big shots that are going back into Rome. The big names. Amen. Why? They've exploited the church for 50 years. They might as well, you know, go back to Rome now. Amen. Hey, listen. Thank God we didn't come out of Rome.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. I'm already home. I don't need to go back home.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm where I belong. Amen. But you know, you got people like mountain climbers. Sir Edmund Hillary is a name. If anybody knows anything about any mountain climbers, he comes up first. Mm-hmm. First on the list, he's the big hero. In fact, it used to be days and gone by when they had Kmart around. Amen. They sold a brand that was called Sir Edmund Hillary in some of the camping gear. You know, he was one of the first two men, him and another guy, the first two men to reach the top of Mount Everest. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so he got a big name for it. And there's even some women in that thing, treasure seekers. That became the first woman to reach the ascent of the mountain. So it kind of brings to mind the price that people pay. You know, the Bible says there in Matthew 13, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Amen. Sold all that he had. I remember the night I sold all that I had. But it was not for a dollar bill.
Amen.
It was for something that I could not gain any other way. And it's for something that I could not lose if I tried. Amen? And nobody's after it. You notice they're not knocking down the door to get in the church. I mean, even in the hard times, yeah, we're finding more people that are questioning some things. But they're not knocking down the door to get in. Amen. The price they pay to find treasure. Well, you know, how much are we willing to find the treasure to give or spend, amen, or get rid of to find the treasure that God has for us? You know, every face I'm looking at, God's got a treasure. If you're saved, the treasure's in you. But he's got more than just a treasure chest full of stuff. Amen. It's real treasure, it's lasting treasure, it's eternal treasure, it's joy-giving treasure. I mean, man, there's just so many ways you can describe it. But you know what? I find a lot of God's people that haven't even opened the chest to see what's in there.
Amen.
The book says there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, I beg you, amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what's all great about that? By giving the living sacrifice to God, you see, Paul knew what a sacrifice was. He had seen that lamb get, a new smile ear to ear. He knew that thing was gone and dead forever, under, done with. But that one says living sacrifice. Those are two words that I guess you'd say they don't go together too well. Living and sacrifice. See, you give the sacrifice to God. In other words, you die to you, and you present you to God, and God gives you back a life. So much so, the book says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then she also appear with him in glory. I mean, listen, man, you get a life, that life becomes Jesus Christ. Amen. And brethren, when he is your life changes. It's different. Amen. It's different. This guy sold all that he had for just one pearl. And what did he get out of it? One pearl. Look what I found. Oh, isn't this wonderful? This is great. Look at my pearl. After a while, man, that pearl's going to wear out. You know what I mean? He's going to get tired of telling that story. You know what I've never got tired of telling in 40 years? The story of the treasure I found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. People spend so much money and get nothing. This is without money, without price. The price is you. Would you give him you for what he wants? Amen? Secondly, the places people go to find treasure. I thought about the depths of the sea. You know, I thought about Jacques Cousteau, right? And all the money that guy spent. And okay, he probably made a little in his lifetime. In fact, his boy has the empire now. But, you know, what's he done with it now? I mean, this life is a vapor. This life is, and it's over. I mean, I'm 64 years old, and I'm looking at 64 years like, where'd it go? I mean, just yesterday, I got married, and my wife and I started out on a life together, and it really wasn't life till I got saved. Like one preacher said, Brother Taylor, Sister Taylor, they lived in a battlefield. Amen, but it became a blessing when I got saved, right? And I got life, but it seemed like it was just a blink ago. Man, I'll tell you what, the things that I found in Christ are still with me today, and they're going to carry with me on through eternity. Amen? I thought about the heights of the mountains. I thought about the dark caves. Floyd Collins, he's the most famous spelunker. When you look up spelunker, anybody know what spelunker is? That's a cave digger, right? He goes in a cave looking around, right? He's the most famous. You know why he's famous? He died on his very first trip into the cave. Got his foot caught in a rock and nobody could get him out. He was in there for 2 days, screaming and hollering, and his brother finally heard him. So his brother went in the cave, tried to free him and couldn't, so he went out to get rescuers. And rescuers kept coming and going for 14 days, they couldn't get him out. He died in there. For what? A hole in the ground. A dark hole in the ground. Amen? I'm talking about a treasure that's far greater than anything you can put in words. In Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the key. In Jesus Christ. And this treasure, not only does it cost you money, no money, no price, but it's free and you can give it out to anybody that wants it. And the greatest part of it is you open the treasure chest and you reach in the treasure chest and you pull something out and you give it to somebody. What happens? The treasure chest didn't get empty. Mm-hmm. You can't empty it. It doesn't run out.
Amen.
The treasure stays. It just refills. Amen. I thought about the influence that people have because they're treasure seekers. I mean, Jacques Cousteau, everybody knows that name in the world, right? The world's greatest undersea guy, right? A lot of people he's influenced, but influenced him for what? To go for 60, 70, 80 years and die and have nothing? Though you lived in all these wild places? Listen, you can live in some wild places for God.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Shingle House, Pennsylvania, amen? No, I'm kidding. That's where my family started out. But you think about it. I mean, in a treasure hunt, man, they're often, the people aren't trustworthy. Just like that fellow I told you about, who now they're after all the treasure. But, and you'll find some charlatans and some sneaks, amen, along the way when you're treasure hunting for God. When you're living with that treasure in you and trying to get it out to other people. But I thought about some people that in my life. I thought about a man named Musa. Moses in English. Moses is his Swahili name. And we were over there in Kenya. Musa had gotten saved. And all of a sudden, everybody in town knew Musa had got saved. Now, some people laugh, but it's the truth. That's what they said. This is what they told me. They knew Musa got saved because he quit beating his two wives. Well, guy got saved. Amen. Got a few things to learn. That's how that goes. Everybody does. I thought about Amos. Amos is in New Guinea. Amos was the best Bible student I had in New Guinea. And when Amos took the church where he was at, everybody said he'll never make it. He'll never make it. He's from over here and they're from over there. And he'll be going back and forth. And he won't stay there. He won't be a pastor. My wife and I went back to New Guinea. God wouldn't let me go back for 18 years. And there was a reason for that. I'd been back to New Guinea, but not back where my people were. God would not let me go. I had a guy going to fly me in illegally to get me there. I said, nope, can't do it. I'm not flying illegally. There was an abandoned airstrip there, and to land on it would be illegal. I said, I'm not going. I can't do that. I'm sorry. We can't go right, we can't go. And so it took 18 years. God took my wife and I back, and we got back to the people. And what a reunion it was. And Amos comes out, he hugs my neck, he's crying, and he says, man, he said, this is just unreal. He said, Papa, he called me Papa, he said, Papa, he said, everything you taught us, we've been holding the rope, and he said, God is blessed. And he began to tell me the story. He went to the first village the first church where I had started it, and he became the pastor. And he won his whole town to Christ. What do you do after you win your whole town to Christ? Well, he did what he knew to do. He went to the open air markets. He went everywhere he could. He said, preacher, I couldn't get anybody saved. He said, I tried. Nobody would get saved. And he said, one day he's sitting in front of the church praying. And the church sat up on a little hill above the village, but there was another valley continued on down and back up like this. It was about a 2-hour walk over there. It was another much larger village. And the Lord spoke to his heart. He said, you need to move the village and the church over there. So Amos did that. Make a long story short, he said, I'm now in my third church building, he said, because I outgrew the other two. He said, so many people are getting saved. And it was that way in the beginning, man. They were fruit dropping off the trees. And people just getting saved greatly, you know. But pretty good for a guy that wouldn't make it. Every preacher said, he won't make it. All in that, he won't make it. Well, most of them were jealous because he was in a place they couldn't get to. You know? But there he was, just serving God. And today, it's funny because they get these little flip phones, you know, and they don't understand that a Tukina, which is only about $1.50 maybe, if it's that right now, and they don't understand that when they put that in their phone, they can't talk to me for 4 hours. They call and say, well, Cliff, it's Amos, click. That's all I get. So after a while, he don't call back, so I call him, and I said, brother, look, man, this is very expensive calling this way. I said, it's going to take you about 40 kina card in order to do that. I said, oh, okay. So, amen. But there they are, still there. Still there. I thought about Fedor. We went over to Ukraine, and the missionary was struggling. He was about to give up. He's looking for a way out, basically. And I told him, I said, no, I'm not here. I can't call that shop. But I said, let's do this. I said, let's have a meeting. Where can we have a meeting? He's trying to get a church started, and they had all these rules and regulations about how you had to have 10 people sign a charter and all that. I said, well, let's just go in, and brother, I said, let's just go preach and see what the Lord does. And the Lord gave me enough Russian that I was able to, There were two dope heads one night. I was walking back to the outhouse, basically, and walking along the road right next to me is two dope heads. I invited them to church, told them what we were doing, and both of them sat, and they were, I mean, out of it. But both of them sat in church for about 2 hours. See, not everybody gets out in 30 minutes, amen? About 2 hours they sat in church. And with preaching going on, you see the eyeballs starting to work. You know, it's like, boing, boing, hey, I'm getting some of this, you know. And pretty soon they're understanding what's happening. Make a long story short, they literally ran down the aisle to get saved when we were done. And nobody even, it wasn't even invitation time, imagine that.
Amen.
So, but they ran. And Fedor was a man who had been helping the missionary, and he was just struggling, man, he just struggled with everything. And I said, the way that guy's struggling, I said, have you ever really asked him, is he saved? He said, well, yeah, but he just kind of hems and haws. I said, good chance he's not then. I said, go ahead and ask me if I'm saved. Hey, man, I've been waiting for somebody to do that down at the mall or something, somewhere where I go pass out track, you know, offer me a track. You know, I'm saved, man. But I said, go ahead and ask me, you know, ask me. He said, yeah, right. So make a long story short, when the meeting was over, Fedor came to me and he said, preacher, he said, I want to be saved. He said, I've been praying about this thing for the last week. He said, I don't know what to do. So Fedor got saved. Fedor's there today, still in the church, still serving God, doing great, amen, growing in the Lord. Amen. I mean, you talk about treasures. I had one this last week. Probably the best Bible student I ever had. His name's David Carriage. And David is, he's in heaven now. Amen.
Amen.
David, God brought him, it's a long story, I'll cut it as short as I can, but God brought him to Dayton, Ohio when I was in Charity Baptist Church there. Set him down right close to me, and he became my dear friend. And long story short, we trained him and took him back to Kenya. My wife and I went back and helped him get a church started there. And he later turned that church over to another man. He trained and went to another area. He'd been invited in by the Maasai chief. The Maasai chief, Maasai are the wildest tribe in all of Africa, not just Kenya. They think they own Africa, like they were the originals, you know. And so this Maasai chief heard of David. And he sent someone to David to request David to come and talk to him about the gospel. I said, man, I heard something like that in the Bible somewhere. And I said, man, this is wild. So David said, I'll go. Well, all the way there, he's thinking, why me? Why did he choose me? And so David gets there, and he asks the chief, he said, why me? You know, all these other people you could have chose, you chose me. Why did you want me to come? And the chief looked at him and he said, because we've heard about you. You are the Kenyan man who makes sense of the Bible. And we want to know more. So David starts, man, and wins the guy to the Lord, and they've got a church there, amen. And David starts another one. I mean, he started three altogether, one with me and then two alone. And he died, amen. But you know what? What a joy. I know where he's at. I didn't lose him, amen. I don't have to wonder. David's sitting at home. He's sitting in his favorite chair. And his son told me part of the story. And his wife told me the rest of the story. He's sitting in his favorite chair there. And he's got near as I can figure, it would have been a camp meeting video from the old days back at Charity that we took over with him. And so he's sitting there watching that thing. And they're singing. And they have one who's all music. So he's listening to the music. And apparently they must have been singing I'll Fly Away. Because, now that's where the story ended from his son that he was sitting in a chair watching music videos. But his wife, as I talked to her, she said, yeah, David was singing. So he was singing along with the video. And said he was singing that song that everybody loves so well. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. And she said, and he flew away.
Amen.
She said, I don't understand it. He just flew away. He's in heaven now.
Amen.
Just like that, he wasn't even sick. I said, well, God said it's time. Your race is run. Amen. I'm talking about treasures. Listen, this doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of the treasures of Jesus Christ. This is just some of those you find in the field. Amen. And so, I mean, my wife and I, the places, I mentioned the places people go. My wife and I stood on the equator at 8,000 feet in elevation with a Kenyan man showing us. And I mean, this guy has no education. He's showing us more science than I learned in science. He's got this little pitcher, and he's got this little bowl, and he puts a blade of grass in there, and he pours the water on, and we're 20 meters north of the equator, and it spins one way. Now we go, he dumps it back in the pitcher, we go down 20 meters south of the equator, and he puts the blade of grass down there, and he pours the water in, and it spins the other way. I said, ain't that something? There's actually a name for it, Coriolis effect, I think it's called. We said, well, wait a minute, we're not done. So we go and we stand on the, I mean, he knows exactly where the equator is. He stands on the equator. He puts the blade of grass in there, pours the water down, and it doesn't turn either way. It goes exactly straight down.
That's good.
I mean, he shows it in the bottom, because when you're north of the equator, you can see air mixed with it, and it's kind of like this. And then south, it's like this. But when it's directly on the equator, it's like this. Straight down. No air in it. No turn. The blade of grass doesn't move. It's amazing. I mean, some of the, and listen, I wouldn't have seen that if I wasn't serving Jesus Christ. I've been to the top of the world. I've been invited to the bottom of the world, but I can't stay 6 months. I mean, I've been all over the place, amen, just preaching the gospel. Listen, I know everybody's not like that. You can't be me. I can't be you. But you know what you can be? You can be God's.
Yeah.
You can be exactly what God wants you to be. You know what you'll see where you are? You'll see the hand of God work in your life. And you'll begin to realize, man, this thing is a treasure, and there's more to it than just reading my Bible and going to church and praying and just being a good person. Man, this thing of walking with God gives me more joy and more thrill and more excitement and more good than I could ever accomplish in the world.
Amen.
It's a treasure. It's a treasure that only comes to those that pay the price. I've probably told the story before of George Grenfell. George Grenfell went forward in 1849 after a preacher had preached and was about to kneel and give his life. He's already saved, about to give his life to Jesus Christ for missions. And as he came forward, the pastor looked at him and said, "Don't bow your knee if you're not willing to pay the price." George Grenfell turned and he looked back through the auditorium to his bride-to-be. They weren't even married yet. And he said to her, he said, "Would you pay the price with me?" She said, "I'll pay the price." They came forward and knelt in front of the pulpit there and gave their life to go anywhere God wanted to do whatever God wanted to do, anything. They wanted to be missionaries. A couple years later, they started out. This was in the days of sailing ships. Didn't have airplanes, didn't have speed ships, just sailing ships. Took him 2 years to get to the mouth of the Congo River. God had called him to the head of the Congo River. And as he set foot in that ship, he, having paid the price, he bowed and he said, "Oh, whatever it takes, Lord, I don't care." His wife right with him, they got married. Just about a little over a year and a half into the trip, his first wife died on board the ship. She died of the fever. And by the way, if she had been in London where they left from, she would have lived. They had medical supplies and medical personnel there. There were none on the ship. She died of the fever. They came to him. All these colleagues came and they said, "George, you've been ravaged. And, you know, you need to turn back." He said, "If it is turned back, sirs, you must not count on me. I will be no party to it. Today, we bury my wife. Tomorrow, we go on." So he went on and he began to set up some stations where he could preach the gospel and reach people. And as fighting his way through all that, going up the river that God had called him to. He's fighting through snakes. He's fighting through tall grass. He'd been shot 20 different times with either spear or arrow from the natives. And yet he pressed on. He began to realize that to get to where God had called him, he had to go back and build a boat that would withstand dragging and rocks. So he got, as he's getting on a ship to leave to go back to London, all his colleagues came around and said, "You'll never be back. You never." Now, just a little while ago, they told him to go back. Now he said, "You'll never be back. You won't come back." He said, "Sirs, if it is retreat or go forward, you must not count on me to retreat. I will be back to pay the price. I will be back to follow the call of God."
Amen.
So he went, it took him 2 years again in London. He built this boat. Then he had to take the boat all apart. He had to have an engineer to put it back together because they took all these drawings and stuff. So he gets an engineer, they go back to the mouth of the river, They start putting his boat back together, and the engineer dies. Now he's got to figure out how to do it himself. So he prays, and God shows him how to put the thing back together with the prints and stuff. He gets it all put together, and he goes upriver. Now, 21 years later, and he kept the journal. 21 years later, he's writing in his journal as he's coming down to the mouth of the river again. And he's along this way, he buried 3 more wives, 4 children, along that river as he was going upriver. He writes in his journal, he said, "The graves of my children and wives appear as mile markers along the river God has called me to." He said, 21 years ago, I came to the cliffs at the mouth of the river that God has called me to, and the natives drove me off. Today, as I look at the cliffs, I see upon the cliffs a choir of 2,000 singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." You know what he's remembered by the world? You see, you're not going to get much out of the world if you're looking for the right treasure. He's remembered in London, England, in the Maritime Museum by a little plaque about that big as the first man to ever sail a ship up the Congo River. But I'm telling you, when he got to heaven, things began to light up for him, and he began to see that the treasure he carried so many years was more real than anything he ever touched on earth. Amen. Lastly, I thought about the period of time that their treasures will last. I know men that were treasure seekers and lost it all. Yeah, they gave it all, but they lost it all. "Brother Harold, I gave it, but I've never lost it."
Amen, brother.
Every time I dig in the treasure to try to help somebody out with it or try to pass it on to somebody else, man, the treasure chest just keeps flowing.
Amen.
It just keeps coming out, man. I mean, every time I turn around, there's another blessing. Every time I look this way, every time I look that way, man, I see God. I see the hand of God. I see the pleasures of God. I see the joy of God. Man, I see the provision of God. And I just don't know how to do it, man. I just get plumb beside myself sometimes. Why? Because of the treasures that are in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Man, you think about it. The greatest treasure of all.
Amen, brother.
The greatest treasure of all. He said, in Christ. Amen. You realize you're in Christ? Yeah, he's in you, but you're in him. Say, explain that. I can't. But someday I'll be able to. Amen. When I know all things as I'm known. Amen. And it's going to last all eternity.
That's right, brother.
The first one in my clan to ever profess salvation, to ever know the grace of God and be saved, that I could find. And all I did was open the treasure chest in front of my dad and show him what was in there. Pastor Hain,
amen.
He got saved.
Amen.
He went to my grandpa and showed him.
Mm-hmm.
I believe you had the privilege of leading him to Christ.
Amen.
And baptizing him. And on it goes.
Amen.
6 generations now. I've got a grandchild on the mission field as we speak.
Amen. Amen. Brother. That's good.
With 2 great-grandchildren serving God. And you know what the amazing part is? Now we can even talk to them. When I was over there, I had to wait for, you know, my monthly trip into town for 4 weeks to talk to anybody. And I'd call them and I'd get about 20 minutes and that cost me about $40.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, and now I pick up my phone and I can go, and man, with WhatsApp, it's free. Amen. All across the world.
Yeah.
But the greatest treasure is knowing down in here, man, that he's in there. And that he's real. And he'll do what only he can do if you'll just let him.
Yeah. That's right, brother.
You don't need all that other stuff. I tell young people all the time, you don't need a job. You need God.
Amen.
You get God, he'll take care of you. Whether it's give you the right job or take care of you himself. He'll show you what to do, and all you got to do is do it. Man, I was down for 7 months pretty near. But altogether, I had 4 months just basically that I had COVID down. I mean, flat out. And I'm stressing out, man. God, I got to get back there preaching. You know, no preaching, no eating. You can tell I like to eat.
Come on, brother.
God, there's got to be something. And man, I watch God time and time and time again pay the bills. When I could not, He could. And when I could not, He did. My wife's up here in Pennsylvania with my mom who had broken her hip, but I'm in Florida and I'm stuck. I got nobody. And one of my Bible students come. He said, I'm here to help you, preacher. He helped me in and out of the trailer. I couldn't hardly walk at first. And God just provided. God just took care of it. And I'm laying there one day. I said, God, I don't deserve nothing, but look what you've done. He said, all in a day's work, son. Don't worry about it.
Amen.
Treasures in Jesus Christ. The people, man, the places. I mean, the provisions, just the things you get to see God do, because that treasure is in you. You cannot live any other way and find what a person in Christ, sold out to Christ, will find.
That's right.
Love, joy, peace. I mean, you know, I notice it's the strangest thing. We love people we never loved before.
Amen.
Amen. My wife loves me. I'm kidding. She does love me, but she loved me before. But, people who were your enemies. I mean, I could tell you story after story of people in foreign countries and even here in America that are now sitting either across the aisle or in the same pew with someone that they used to hate, that they used to want to kill. I mean, I've seen people in New Guinea that were trying to kill the guy sitting next to him, and now they're sitting there, both of them worshiping God, shouting the high praises of God, and enjoying it, man.
Amen.
Why? Because of that treasure in Jesus Christ.
That's good.
Amen. I don't know. I hope you take this poor attempt and just let it settle in here. There is a great treasure serving Jesus Christ. The first one is you're saved. Amen. You're in Christ. And you never get out, amen, once you get in.
That's right, amen, brother.
People say, oh, you believe once saved, always saved. I said, yeah, but you got to get saved first.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Once you get saved, man, there's nothing like it. And then that thing of just serving God and watching God work, watching Him move, watching Him bless others. I get as excited watching God bless others as I do when He blesses me. Man, I saw the house when things started happening over there and the sightings going on and all that. Amen. I'm glad to see God blessing His people. Amen. Why? Because that's my God.
Amen.
Amen. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This thing is going to pass.
Right.
It's going to rot in the ground, become dust. Amen. If the Lord tarries. But one day He's going to put all that dust back together again.
Amen.
And make it a body and reward it at the judgment seat of Christ for faithful service. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, the best I know how, I did what You told me to do, and I pray it's been a help and a blessing. Lord, I sure appreciate these folks. Lord, I'm sure glad for friends like Brother John, Pastor Haney, God, even my new friends, Lord. Thank You for them. Lord, please help us, God, stay at it in these days. Help us glorify You, that others might see You and be drawn to You. Thank You for it in Jesus' name.